This morning we return to the Jesus story, and that we started a number of weeks ago as we looked at the incredible audacity of the incarnation. When we looked at John chapter 1, this whole idea that God would become flesh and dwell among us. We looked at that in our first sermon, in our sermon last week. We asked the question, how can we experience Jesus, not just read about him or know about him, but how can we experience Jesus as we're going through the Jesus story? And so we took time last week to try to be still and hear Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism. So the question that I've been asking all week in preparing for the sermon is how do we experience Jesus in his baptism? Not just kind of remember what happened at his baptism, but how can we experience Jesus in his baptism? And so I'm going to read for you five verses from Matthew chapter 3. It's Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus. And as I read, keep in mind a couple things. First of all, how many of you are like 29, 30, or 31? Raise your hands up high if you're 29, 30, or 31. Okay, look around at these people. Some of you are liars. Look around at these people and imagine, okay? This is about how old John, you can put your hands down. This is about how old John the Baptist is. And John the Baptist, remember, is Jesus' cousin. So Jesus and John the Baptist would have known each other fairly well. Almost surely they knew the stories. I'm confident they knew the stories, the miraculous stories of each of their births. John the Baptist, his mom was Elizabeth and she had been barren. And God allowed her to conceive, and John the Baptist was born. And obviously, Jesus' birth announced by the angel Gabriel. So they would have known that. These guys were 29, 30, 31 years old. So keep that in mind as I read. They really were country boys, kind of from an area that was of little consequence, that no one expected anybody of any significance to come to. Jesus would have been trained in carpentry, as you know, by his earthly father. And he would have been like this normal blue-collar kind of guy who had a kind of a country accent when he showed up in Jerusalem. So as I read these five verses, try to picture that maybe you were there next to the Jordan River on that day. And try to see what you might sense as you were there. This is John chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, as he came up out of the water, at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So imagine if you had been there in the crowd that day. And kind of imagine that you were maybe a little ways back, and lots of people would have been going down to the water for John to baptize them. So you come, perhaps you had been impressed by what you'd heard about the preaching of John the Baptist. He was not one of the regular religious leaders. When they talked, they could give a good talk, but when John the Baptist talked, your heart kind of got on fire. And so maybe you had heard, or maybe you'd actually heard John the Baptist preach. And so you went there that day with lots of other people. And John came to that point in time when he was baptizing people, and people were making, and a guy goes down into the water, and you look at him, and you would have known from his clothing that he wasn't one of the big hoity-toity leaders. He was just a blue-collar tradesman. And you probably didn't know who he was. But when he goes down into the water, he and John start to talk. And it would have been normal for John to have a sentence or two talking with people, and then that he would baptize him. But you look and you realize, wait, they're having this longer conversation, and it seems like they disagree about something. And you can't quite hear what they're saying, so you kind of edge your way down closer to the water. Somebody says, Who is that guy? And somebody else says, Well, Jesus from Galilee, and then somebody says, he's arguing with John. John says that John wants Jesus to baptize him instead of to baptize Jesus. And if you'd been paying attention, you would have heard other times where John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. There's someone coming after me. And when he shows up, I'm not even worthy to get down on my knees and tie his boots. And I baptize with water, but there's somebody else who's coming after me that's going to baptize with the Spirit. And so you start wondering, what is this that's going on? And then the conversation in the water ends, and then John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus came up out of the water, you would have noticed a number of things started to happen. The first thing you notice is something happens in the sky. And it's hard to describe. One of the gospel writers says the sky opened up. Another one said the sky split open. Something happened in the sky as Jesus was coming out of the water. And then the very next thing you would have noticed was some other sense. And the way all the gospel writers who report the baptism of Jesus, they all say it was sort of reminded you like a dove, but a sense of something descending. And I can only think maybe something fluttering and a realization that the Holy Spirit of God was coming down upon Jesus. Now, Matthew says that Jesus is the one who saw it, but John told the writer of the Gospel of John the Baptist told him, that he saw it too. So I think if you had any kind of awareness or spiritual awareness, that you would have seen that something is descending and coming upon Jesus. And something inside of you said, this is the Spirit of God. Then the next thing that happened is a voice. And now, this is before boomboxes, this is before iPads and iPods and everything else. A voice from heaven. And all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say the exact same thing that the voice said. The voice from heaven came down. Imagine this, if you were in that crowd, how incredible this is to hear a voice that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The word for beloved is that word that you know that describes God's love, agapo. Okay, agapao. This is, God says, this is my Son and I love him. And the word for well pleased is the word for joy. So we might say, this is my beloved Son in whom I have great joy. And you get the sense that there was a pride and a celebration of God the Father for Jesus when he was baptized. So that's what happened. Theologians, when one person of the Trinity talks to another person of the Trinity throughout the scriptures, theologians call that inter-Trinitarian dialogue. And it happens a number of times in the scriptures where the Father talks to the Son talks to the Father, or the Trinity is talking among each other, or Jesus is talking to the Spirit. And so it's actually a very interesting study to pay attention to inter-Trinitarian dialogue. And that's what happened at Jesus' baptism. The Trinity was talking to one another. So that's what happened that day. I kind of have this idea that when I get to heaven, I'm going to track down some people who were there, and I'm going to interview them and find out what was it like when that happened. But the question that we're asking today is, how do we do more than just remember Jesus' baptism? How can we actually experience Jesus in his baptism some 2,000 years later? So let me give you three ways that I just reflected on for how we can experience Jesus in his baptism. And the first one is like, duh, okay? First way to experience Jesus in his baptism is to be baptized ourselves, all right? That, of course, that makes sense. It's intriguing to me that of all the ways that all the churches across the cultures and across history and across denominations, in all the ways that all the churches argue and disagree, every Orthodox Christian church practices believers' baptism, every single one. Which is because, and the reason for that is because in the Great Commission, Jesus said, as you go, make disciples, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So lots of times I hear people say, I'm already Christian. Why do I need to be baptized? First answer to that question is Jesus commanded and said, do this. And think about it. Do you think Jesus really needed to be baptized? I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. Do you think? And even John knew that. John said, you don't need to be baptized. And Jesus says, but this is the right thing to do. If it was right for Jesus to be baptized, doesn't it seem like it's right that we would be baptized as well? So if you're a follower of Jesus and you've not yet been baptized, I want to encourage you, take steps towards getting that process started. I'm really embarrassed that I grew up in a solid evangelical church. I was a youth pastor when I was in graduate school, and we got to a point where a bunch of the high school kids wanted to be baptized. And so I thought, yeah, this is really cool. I met with them a group, met with them individually, talked with them all. And at one point I realized, wait a second, I can't remember when I was baptized. I actually had to call my mother. Mom, can you remember when I was baptized? And my mom says, I'm not sure you ever were. All right, something's wrong when we grow up in the church and when we can be followers of Jesus, and somehow baptism is like this afterthought someday, sometime. And so I went to the lead pastor and I said, we got a problem here. And he says, what's that? And I said, well, you know, you told me you wanted me to baptize the students. He says, yeah, of course. And he said, I've not been baptized yet. And he looks at me. This was a Baptist church, okay? He gives me this look and he says, what? And I said, I called my mommy and she said she doesn't think it happened. And he says, okay, we're going to get this taken care of. This week I baptize you. Next week you baptize the students. That's the first reason for why to be baptized, just to be obedient to Jesus. But you know what? I think there's a better reason to want to be baptized than that. Not that obedience is a bad thing. Obedience is a good thing. But the second way that we can experience Jesus at his baptism is by hearing the affirmation of the Father that Jesus heard at his baptism. We can experience Jesus' baptism in our own baptisms by hearing the affirmation of the Father. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. And there are other places where it happens in the scripture, but when you think of who showed up at Jesus' baptism, the crowds were just spectators. In another real sense, John the Baptist was just a spectator. The main people there are Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. The Trinity showed up at Jesus' baptism, and I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that the Holy Trinity shows up at every Christian baptism. I'm convinced that when we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are there. Jesus is the one that we're honoring and obeying, and he is there just overjoyed that we are obeying him. I'm convinced that in a unique way, now we don't receive the Spirit when we're baptized. We receive the Spirit when we put our trust in Jesus. But I'm convinced that there is a unique way, and there are scriptures that indicate that there's a unique way that the Spirit visits us in our baptism. You might not, when you got baptized, you might not have been aware of that, but God was. And the Spirit was there in a unique way. And I'm convinced that God speaks over each of us in our baptisms what he spoke over Jesus. I'm convinced that God says to each of us in our baptism, you are my beloved child. I love you. I take great joy in you. I am proud of you as my child. And when I think of why to get baptized, yes, obey God and everything, okay? But here's the greater reason, so that you can be invited into the friendship and the fellowship and the inter-Trinitarian dialogue at your baptism. Most of us aren't aware of that when we get baptized, but all of that significant stuff is happening and seeds are planted that are going to take fruit for the rest of our lives. For Jesus, his baptism was the beginning of his public ministry. Seeds were planted that were to have fruit and grow throughout his ministry. So why get baptized? Because God shows up. Now, listen to again to what God says over you as his children. He says, I love you and I take great joy in you. It's not the only place he says this. I love Zephaniah 3:17, where God says, I rejoice over you with singing. God loves you so much as one of his children that God sings about his love for you, which might be a little weird, but you know when you sing, right? You spontaneously sing when there is joy. God spontaneously sings because of his love for you. Here's the problem. We all live in such a performance-driven culture that we don't get that, do we? Something in us says, I don't deserve to be loved by God like that, so somehow it's got to be related to my performance. If I do better spiritually, then God will love me more. But here's the deal. God's love for you is not based upon your performance for him. God's love for you is perfect, it is complete, and it is unmerited. There's nothing that you did. God doesn't love you because you're smarter than the people around you, or better looking than the people around you, or more spiritual than the people around you. God loves you because you are his child. That's it. And he loves you completely and perfectly. And you can't do anything to wreck that. Now, I have a feeling that that God wants earthly fathers to model that kind of love for their children. And I hope when you hold your children for the very first time, I hope what happens to you is what happened to me. I have three kids, Christine, Sarah, and Daniel. First time I held each one of them, I can tell you, I remember the rooms, I remember this. First time I held these little tiny babies, I was filled with this inexpressible and overwhelming affection and commitment for these little babies. It wasn't because they were good looking, all right? Christine was a conehead. She came out and you go, whoa, hope that's going to fix, all right? It wasn't because they love you back. Children are these despotic tyrants who demand everything out of you a long time before they give you anything back. And it's not because they're obedient, okay? The love that I had for these kids was because they were my children, not for anything that they did. And so throughout their lives, Marla and I made it a practice to, as often as we could, tell them, you know why we love you. It's not because you're good. We like it when you're good, okay? It's not because you get good grades. Great job, you got good grades. But the reason we love you is because you're our children. When will you ever not be our children? Never. So we will always love you no matter what. So, and you guys ought to do this with your kids. When my girls were 16, I took them out on a date. And when Daniel was 16, I took them out for a man-to-man talk. I called it a man-to-boy talk. But so I took my kids out when they were 16. And my main point with them was to say, do you get this? I love you no matter what, ever in your life, no matter what. All three of them wanted to test me. And you'd think you'd heard it enough. Come on, guys. But, okay, and so what if we have sex before we're married? Because evidently that's on your mind when you're 16 years old. And it doesn't matter. We'll figure it out, and I'll still love you. What if I have a baby before we're married? Doesn't matter. We'll figure it out. I'll still love you. What if I marry somebody that you don't want me to marry? Doesn't matter. We'll figure it out. What if I have an abortion? They just kind of went through this thing. They were trying to find something that would. And I said, it doesn't matter because I love you because you're my child, not for anything you do or don't do. This is the love. And I'm just this earthly father who messes up and screws up in all kinds of ways that I would not. I'm never telling you guys, all right? I just have a little tiny bit, a minute speck of the kind of love that your heavenly father has for you. That is completely unmerited and overwhelming and complete, has nothing to do with your performance. Here's a mystery. I don't have time to get into this point. Sometime I'll tell you the whole story. But here's a mystery that I found with my kids. I love them absolutely unconditionally, no matter what. And when they're doing well, that makes me really happy. But I actually found this strange mystery. When my kids were screwing up, the weirdest thing, I loved them even more. I ached for them, but I loved them even more. I have a theory that's the way it is with God and us. God loves us completely and perfectly, no matter what. When we're doing well, he's proud of us as our Father in heaven. And when we're screwing up, I have a suspicion that God loves us even more. Strange mystery that when we're most defeated and wrecked is when God probably loves us the most as our Heavenly Father. So I would like to take a moment here and give you a chance to be quiet, to listen to the voice of your Father in heaven. If you've been baptized, then I just want you to have a renewed, a kind of a, another experience, because you may not have been thinking about this or aware of it when you were baptized, an experience of hearing the voice of God say to you, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. If you've not been baptized, then this is what is, you get a foretaste of what will be the rest of your life, but a special opportunity when God says that to you uniquely. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and you know whether you are, because if you are, then you, at some point you said, I confess my sins, and you put your trust in Jesus to forgive you, and you ask Jesus to be the leader of your life for the rest of your life, okay? If you've not done that, then this is one of the greatest reasons to become a follower of Jesus, so that you can hear the voice of God tell you how much he loved you and that he created you for a purpose and that he will love you no matter what. And so if you've not yet become a follower of Jesus, in this quiet time here, all you need to say is, Jesus, I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to ask you to forgive my sins, and will you start leading my life? And you will start to know what it is to experience this incredible, unmerited love of God. So why don't you close your eyes, and we're only going to take about 2 minutes for this, and it probably won't be long enough for most of us. But just try to quiet your heart. You know, get rid of the distractions around you and the distractions inside of your head, and take a deep breath. And be still. And listen for your Heavenly Father's voice of love over you as he says what he said to Jesus, that he loves you and he takes great joy. Be still now and listen. Father, times of listening for your voice are always too short. And so some of us here probably didn't quite get the distractions out to be able to hear you. So help each of us at some point this day to be still enough to hear your voice over us. And thank you for a love that is so amazing and so divine that it deserves our entire lives. Thank you that when we become part of your family, you invite us into the fellowship and friendship of the Trinity, and we get to be part of all of those dialogues. Those dialogues of love and honor and respect in the family of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. There's one more point, but before I get to the last point, I want you to start to think about this. There are incredible consequences of living in that full and perfect and complete love of your Father in heaven. Just a couple of them for you to start to think about. When we are anchored in God's love, we can stop loving other people so they will love us back. That is huge. When we know we are perfectly and completely loved by our Father in heaven, we don't have to manipulate other people to love us anymore because our sense of being is already anchored in him. Secondly, when our sense of being is anchored in the love of the Father, we can stop all those dysfunctional behaviors that we have trying to be somebody who we're not so that we will impress a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a parent or a professor or anybody else in our life. You can be who you are because who you are is who God loves. And then thirdly, quickly here on this, and this, there's so much we could talk about on this. When you know that you're completely and perfectly loved by your Father in heaven, probably for the first time, you can love other people unconditionally. Doesn't matter how they treat you back. Doesn't matter if they love you or if they don't love you. Once you know what it is to be loved by God, you can love other people that way. And that kind of love changes a church, changes families, changes a church. It changes a society and can change a culture. All right, last thing here. One more way that we can experience God or experience Jesus in his baptism. And that is by regularly reaffirming our baptism vows. Right? I don't know about you, but you know, we go to weddings, and this couple's up there and they're celebrating their love for each other. I'm not a particularly romantic guy, you know, ask my wife, I'm not all that romantic. But in most weddings, there comes a point where, you know, they're up there just googly-eyed looking at each other, whatever, okay? And I'm sitting in the chair and I'm thinking, I love Marla so much. And I just want to tell her right there and then. I'm not a romantic guy, but it happens at almost every wedding that I go to. I would like to encourage you to do something like that at every baptism you go to. That as you're celebrating the testimony and the story of the person being baptized, as they are experiencing this inter-Trinitarian invitation, okay, into the Trinity, I'd like to encourage you at every baptism you ever attend to recommit to your baptism vows. There are basically two vows that we say in Christian baptism, okay? We say it all kinds of different ways, but it comes down to two things. Number one, do you trust Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, and do you trust him that he's forgiven you? And number two, will you follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Christian baptism boils down to those two vows. I'd like to encourage you at every baptism that you ever attend from here on out to reaffirm your baptism vows to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I will follow you. Next week, we're going to have three people baptized. And at the end of the ceremony, or the end of the baptism segment of this, I'm going to actually invite you to reaffirm your baptism vows. But there's more to our baptism vows than reaffirming them when there happen to be baptisms that take place, right? So here's what happens in this, the wedding ceremony. Husband and wife are up here, and they express their love to each other, and they say, I do, to each other, and then the ceremony's over. Well, what God intends and hopes they'll do for the rest of their lives is God hopes that each of those two people will wake up every morning for the rest of their lives trying to figure out, how do I fulfill my marriage vows? Okay, same thing with baptism. It's when you're baptized, you essentially said, or if you haven't been baptized, will say, I do. You say, I do, to Jesus. And then God hopes that you will wake up every morning for the rest of your life trying to figure out how to live out your baptism vows. Jesus, today I will trust you. Jesus, today I will follow you. And so I want to just close. We'll let them lead us in singing in just a moment. I'd like to close with a song they don't know is coming. If you have not become yet a follower of Jesus, then this is God's invitation to confess your sins and put your trust in Jesus and ask Jesus to be the leader of your life for the rest of your life. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I invite you, if that's you, if you've not made that commitment, I invite you to do that right here, right now, while the service is ending. If you don't quite know how to do that and you want to talk, come talk to me. Come talk to the pastors. One of the other pastors. Come talk to the prayer team. And we'll show you how to start this life with God. If you're a Christian, you've not been baptized, then I just want to say to you, it's time. What are you waiting for? There's this cool story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip leads the eunuch to Christ, and they're riding along in a chariot. And they're, as they're riding along, the eunuch looks over, and he says to Philip, hey, look, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Most of the time we ask, why should I be baptized? When you understand the incredible convergence of the Trinity around your baptism, then the question changes from why should I to why shouldn't I be baptized? And the largest group of you here today are those of us who have already trusted in Jesus and have already been baptized. And I want to encourage you to wake up every day this week reaffirming your baptism vows. There's a song that is, I'm told that you guys know. I have decided to follow Jesus. I want to sing this together. If this is your commitment, then we're going to stand together and we're going to sing it. But I want to tell you the story behind this. In the 1850s, one of the very first followers of Christ, one of the first converts to Christianity in northern India, was a man who put his trust in Christ with his whole family. It was in a very part of India that was absolutely antithetical to Christianity. So the tribal leaders brought together this man in front of the whole tribe, and they said to him, if you don't renounce Jesus right now, we're going to kill your two sons. And his response was, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. And they killed his two sons. And then they said, if you don't renounce Jesus, we are going to kill your wife. And he said, the cross is before me, and the world is behind me. There is no turning back. They killed his wife. Then they said, last chance. If you don't renounce Jesus, we are going to kill you right here. And he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. In the way that God does these things, that unleashed in the 1850s an outpouring of trust in Jesus, so that still today, since then and still today, there are millions in India who trust in Jesus. So would you stand with me and let's sing those three lines together. If your heart is to reaffirm the vows you made at baptism, sing this with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. Turning back, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Lord Jesus, I know that you have heard the voices of your children here as we sing back to you, even as you sing over us. Help us every day this week to wake up committed to discover how to fulfill our vows to trust you and to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.